Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Some of you have trouble seeing, don't you? Some of you have eyes even worse than mine. Although, Lord willing, I'll be getting my eyes fixed next month. But even if your eyes work correctly, it doesn't mean you always see straight. It doesn't mean you always see things correctly, because there are different kinds of seeing. There's a seeing with your eyes, but really that's the least important kind. Because someday your eyes, together with the rest of your body, will be decaying to dust. But your soul will not be decaying. And so being able to see more than just what your eyes can see now, faith, hope, love, these things abide, these things remain. And they're much more important than being able to see what's on the paper in front of you. God has His own perspective, His own way of seeing things, which we see some of in today's gospel. And at the same time, we see other kinds of seeing or not seeing, other perspectives by the different groups we have before us in our gospel. So today, listen with your ears at least, and be led by the Holy Spirit to see things from God's perspective. It starts with Jesus' words to His disciples at the beginning of the gospel, as it's almost time for Holy Week. They're on their journey to Jerusalem for that final Passover. We too find ourselves almost ready to jump into the Lenten season this Wednesday as we walk slowly toward Holy Week ourselves. What we find in Jesus' approach to Jerusalem will also help us to prepare. Jesus took His 12 disciples aside and told them very clearly how He saw things. "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For He will be delivered to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge Him and kill Him, and the third day He will rise again." Jesus saw the road to Jerusalem very clearly. He saw exactly what it entailed, exactly where it led, to the cross and then to the empty tomb. This would be their final trip to the holy city. He saw His suffering. He saw His death and resurrection. And He saw it just as clearly as the prophets had seen it, to whom He refers here. You remember just a few weeks ago we met two of those Old Testament prophets, Moses and Elijah, up on the Mount of Transfiguration, discussing with Jesus His departure to Jerusalem and to the cross. The prophets had seen it clearly ahead of time. Jesus saw it clearly now. And rather than avoid the things that He saw, He headed straight for it. Why? Because Jesus saw mankind. He saw the world through a lens of love. The same kind of love that St. Paul outlined in today's epistle from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Jesus saw a world full of people who had rebelled against Him. And some of them outright hated Him. Some were indifferent toward Him, couldn't really care less. And some loved Him with just half a heart, at best. But love is patient, Paul wrote, or love suffers long, and it does not seek its own. Instead, it seeks the well-being of another. So in spite of all the hatred and apathy and half-hearted love Jesus saw in the world, in spite of the suffering He knew was waiting for Him in Jerusalem, He saw the path to mankind's salvation. His own torture, his own suffering and death would pave the way so that all might be justified by faith in Christ Jesus. He was delivered to death for our sins, as Paul wrote, and raised to life again for our justification. That's what Jesus saw. That's what he focused on. And he revealed it to his disciples. But it's not how his disciples saw things, even after he told them. They understood none of these things, Luke writes. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. The 12, they should have known. They'd heard it before. They heard it now, clearly, in clear words, but not with understanding. They couldn't see how Jesus' words made sense. They figured Jesus must be speaking in riddles or parables, as he sometimes did. What does he mean? He'll be handed over to the Gentiles, mocked, insulted, spit upon. Surely not Jesus. What does he mean? They'll scourge him and kill him. If that were true, why would we be heading toward Jerusalem? Rising from the dead, it must be a figurative saying. And where did the prophets speak of any of this, they wondered. Even the 12 disciples still saw Jesus from an earthly perspective, still expected earthly things, still saw a glorious path for him and for themselves. Peter, James, and John still had the vision of the transfiguration dancing in their heads from just a few months earlier. How could a good God let his son fall into the hands of sinners and be killed? No, they couldn't see the purpose, nor could they see the need. And that's our problem most of the time, too. Because we usually don't see ourselves as being all that bad, being so lost, being so sinful that God's Son would have to be tortured and humiliated and killed in order to bring us back into God's favor. But turn again to that description of love that St. Paul gave us in 1 Corinthians 13 and measure yourself up against each phrase. Love is kind. Do you really think that describes you all day long, every day? Love suffers long. That is, it gladly puts up with other people's failures for a long time without becoming angry or frustrated or bitter. Love is not puffed up, does not parade itself. Do you never yearn for the credit and the thanks you deserve for the things you've done for other people? Satan would convince you either that you aren't so bad or that God has no right to expect any more of you, or that you are able to redeem yourself. But the truth is, from God's perspective, your only hope, your one hope of redemption, was the bitter suffering and death of God's Son. And that's exactly the price he paid for you. Now, Jesus' disciples didn't yet see that. But what they did see, even through the fog that was in their heads at the moment, was Jesus. The same Jesus who had never lied to them, never misled them, never disappointed them. They didn't see how deep their need was. They didn't see his path of suffering, death, and resurrection. But they still saw him. Enough to keep following him to Jerusalem. Enough to keep trusting that he wasn't lying. He knew what he was talking about, even if they didn't. They knew that it would still be worth it to follow him, even if they couldn't yet see what following him would lead to. And that's the message for us, too. Keep following Jesus. Keep listening to him, even when you don't see everything from God's perspective yet. Eventually, the light will become brighter. As it did for the blind man that we encounter in the second part of our gospel. This blind beggar who couldn't see a thing, and yet he saw things already much more clearly than the crowds that were in procession to Jerusalem. The blind beggar heard the commotion of this procession that's on its way with Jesus to Jerusalem. Crowds of people who were excited about this journey. They knew that something momentous was about to happen, even if they had no idea what it was. The beggar heard the commotion and asked about what was going on, so they told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." So he started crying out immediately, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Son of David was a title of the promised Christ, descended from David. This was a confession that practically no one in Israel was ready yet to make. You remember just a few months earlier, Jesus had asked his own 12 disciples, What do the people say? Who do they say I am? None of them at that time was saying, "He is the Christ." They were saying other things. The 12 had confessed him to be the Christ, and this blind beggar. Well, how did he know that? He had been listening to the word about Jesus. He had been listening as an Israelite to the word of God from the Old Testament. And God had already opened the eyes of his heart, of his understanding, to know that this man, Jesus, from Nazareth, a nowhere place, was actually the promised Son of David, the Christ, the Redeemer. The crowds, on the other hand, not only failed to see Jesus as the merciful Christ, they failed to see the beggar as their neighbor, as a human being who had value, as a man who mattered. They failed to see him as the shining example of faith that he actually was. He kept crying out to Jesus, and they warned him that he should be quiet. They saw a noisy beggar who was getting in their way. They saw a noisy beggar who was a nuisance to them, whom they thought Jesus would surely not care about. They were so blind, weren't they? All puffed up, parading themselves, behaving rudely, which love does not do, says St. Paul. But the beggar kept crying out in faith, and Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has saved you." So now the beggar sees Jesus not only with his heart and soul, but also with his eyes. Well, as we said before, which sight was really more important? Wasn't it the sight of faith? Wasn't it the hope that the beggar never lost, that Jesus would be merciful? And then after seeing Jesus display his love toward the beggar, the crowds recovered their sight as well. They saw the result of the beggar's persistent faith. They saw that his hope in Jesus was not disappointed. And then they realized that the love of Jesus for the beggar was really that great that it would apply even to them. And so they rejoiced in the truth. All the people saw it and gave praise to God. Their sight was restored. Their faith increased, their hope reinforced, their love for God and for the beggar renewed. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, Paul wrote. We recently defined those three theological virtues, as they're sometimes called in class at school. Faith is the sure trust and confidence in the true God, that He exists, that He is good, and that His word is always true. Hope is the eager expectation for some good thing God has promised in the future. And love is the self-sacrificial devotion to another with genuine concern for the other's well-being. We saw such love perfectly in Jesus in today's gospel. We saw that faith in the beggar. We saw that hope continue in the beggar. Hope that Jesus would be merciful, even though he had no specific word about how Jesus would be merciful. So now, with vision that has been corrected today by the Holy Spirit through his word, use the coming Lenten season beginning this Wednesday to grow in faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these, Paul says, is love. Why? Because faith, for the most part, is for this life, where we live by faith and not by sight. We will have perfect sight at the resurrection. We see now dimly as in a mirror, Paul said, but then we shall see fully. We shall know even as we are known. Hope is for this life because all of our hopes will be fulfilled in the next life. But love endures forever. Heaven will be populated by a people who know nothing but love for one another. It will be characterized by perfect love. So be renewed in these three essential Christian virtues by spending extra time with God's Word and in prayer, both at home and here in church. Use this time to rehearse, to practice for heaven, to grow into people who are ever more characterized by faith and hope and love. And as you do, your neighbor will also be helped, and so will you. Because as you grow in faith, hope, and love, you'll find your own perspective of things being shaped into God's perspective. And you'll see things more and more clearly that way. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.